Good evening, everybody. Let's begin as we normally do by entering into prayer together. Heavenly Father, we want to just come to you tonight once again. Even though for many of us, it's been years since we first heard the good news and believed it. And there are times when, naturally speaking, we don't have that same enthusiasm that we did at that moment, perhaps. But all we have to do is turn to your word, like where we are now in Romans, and to get excited once again about the great things that you've done for us. And that's why we're gathered here again tonight, to be renewed by your word, and to once again get our heads on straight and get new energy and motivation for going forward in this life that you have for us. We thank you that you have provided for us so that we can do this. And we pray tonight also for the other saints that couldn't be here tonight, those that are being persecuted in other countries, and amid different challenges and difficulties that we all face, we just know that you are there for us, and we thank you in advance for the things you'll be doing in the upcoming days in order to deliver us from situations that would try to destroy our peace. We thank you for all of this in advance, and we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, just as a reminder, not next Sunday, but the Sunday after it. I'll be out of town, so we won't be having service. It's actually, the date is October 9th. Yeah, October 19th, so you can note that. It's also, I don't have October's, but October's, what do we call this again? I like that. Calendar is out, and it's fantastic. I love the artwork on it. So, you know, you can always refer to the calendar for the current month's schedule as well, so it's there. So I want to let you know that. I want to say hello this evening here locally to this intimate group of faithful believers that's here on a regular basis. You know, I know, humanly speaking, it can be discouraging when it's just a small group of us at times. And I was thinking today about, though, whenever I get in a situation where I think about plugging in a situation where visibly you're not really, you know, seeing a lot of fruit right away, I often think of our friend Nehemiah in the Old Testament. And reminded of it again this week because in youth group, we are now looking at end times. And we're actually looking at that prophecy in Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, that predicted to the day when Jesus Christ would enter Jerusalem. But back to Nehemiah, because Nehemiah, all he knew was that the nation of Israel had been in exile. And he just had this great desire and love for his people and for the Lord and for that city. That when times were good, they all lived in Jerusalem. And he just wanted any way possible to be able to get there and start rebuilding that city. And so he got permission from the king in the country where they had been exiled to do that. And they faced a lot of opposition when they got to that environment. There were a lot of people in the country already that didn't want to see Jerusalem rebuilt. And so they had a struggle all the way. And there weren't that many of them. And there were a lot of the enemy. And yet, they succeeded in their task, finally, of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And I wonder if they really had any idea what they really had done. Because the fact is that when they decided that they would want to get that decree and head over to Jerusalem to rebuild the city, they actually started a time clock in motion that would end up with Jesus Christ coming into Jerusalem, that same city, on the exact day that Daniel prophesied. Because the beginning of that prophecy was that there will be a decree issued to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And so I think of that. I think about what great things were at stake, even though there were relatively few and they couldn't possibly have seen the implications of what they were doing. So I just passed that along tonight as a reminder that our Lord, you know, he doesn't need numbers. And especially now in the church age, so much of what he's doing is heavenly and invisible. And that we don't understand yet what he's working out by means of our continued faithfulness to his plan, to his word, to his people. But he is working things out in a tremendous way. I mean, I just to throw this out, you know that we're on the internet, and you know that many people think that the time won't be too long before we're raptured. So you wonder what life will be like in those days after the rapture and what people may turn to in big, big numbers to try to understand what's going on. And I wonder if perhaps some of these websites, including ours, that are on the internet today, might be a place where people could turn to try to make sense of what happened in the crumbling world in the aftermath of the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation period. So that's just something to think about, as you know, we may never even see that fruit on earth, but we'll be in a great place anyway. We'll be up in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. But you never know what it is that you're really doing when you're in the plan of God and working and staying faithful. So I just want to pass that along to everybody tonight. All right, if you would, at this time, please turn to the book of Romans. Yes, what did I forget to do? Ah, there you go. There you go. See, all I have to do is mention the internet, and we had somebody. Did she text that? How did she do that? It's amazing. We have instant feedback from the internet saying, never mind the tribulation period. We want to hear it now. Okay, good. And so you will. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. The title of tonight's message is What It Means to Be Declared Righteous from Sin. What it means to be declared righteous from sin. Not sins, but sin, as out of Romans 6, 7. Romans 6, 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, and we have, we've been baptized into his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And we certainly will be there, and actually already are participating in the resurrection life. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, might be put out of business at some point, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. And we know, based on what we've already seen in chapter 6, to this point, that when it says he who has died, that's us. Because all of what we've read so far is the fact that we've died to sin, we were placed into his death, we've been baptized into his death. So that's us. And then we read, is freed from sin. And that's what we're going to take a look at tonight to understand what that means once again. It's been a week since we looked at it, so some of us may be a little rusty. And there may be some of us who haven't heard it before, but we're going to dive into that in some detail tonight. So we know the old man has been crucified. We've already put him off. And we know that by knowing these things and reckoning them, believing them to be true about us, that gives us the ability. It's a mystery, but understanding what the cross has done sets us up for more victory by means of the Holy Spirit. It's almost as if, you know, the Holy Spirit... the cross of Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ did on the cross, when we believe in him, it's almost as if the cross is like a stake in our bodies, meaning that claiming this for the Lord, and the Holy Spirit comes here to live. And then when we recognize that, our eyes open up to it, and the truth is in our hearts, there's something that happens whereby that is the power that we receive in order to live this new life. It's an amazing thing because it's so much about this is knowing these things, believing these things. And we're going to find out in chapter 8 of the book of Romans that we know that by means of the Spirit, we can put to death the deeds of the body. And it's that cooperation between the Holy Spirit and our knowing and believing and relying on the facts about the cross that gets that done. And that's we're going to look at that tonight. So we know that by knowing this, what happened at the cross when it comes to our being identified with Jesus Christ's death, that we can put that old man away. We can no longer be engaging in all those evil practices. We can forget about the corrupt manner of human living that we were once involved in. And we can put away even wicked and futile thinking by means of what the cross has done and our understanding it. It's an amazing sense of freedom in that area. But now we're going to finish up tonight this first paragraph. Because really, Romans 6, 1 to 7 is a paragraph. I don't know if it looks like that in your Bibles, but it really kind of is. It's one unit. And we're going to finish that tonight by looking at that last verse in some detail. Because there's radical freedom in verse 7 of Romans chapter 6. And it comes by letting these ideas richly dwell in our hearts. We get opened up. You know, I don't know about you, but as we've been studying the book of Romans this year, excuse me, little by little, day by day, verse by verse, fact by fact, I'm just finding this tremendous new sense of freedom and peace and contentment. It's nothing that my conscious mind is producing, really. It's more that little by little, as we soak up these truths and they enter into us, they start repairing and getting rid of a lot of the garbage we thought about ourselves. And we start to really more and more see who we are in Christ. And as that happens, wonderful things happen in our hearts. And that was the reason why we do go to books like the book of Romans, to have those changes occurring by means of the Word and the Holy Spirit. And so I hope we have more of that happening tonight. Now again, Romans chapter 6, verse 7, you know, at a high level, when you just look at it once, it kind of seems real simple. He who has died is freed from sin. If we were to have kids here tonight that were really not really know anything about the Bible, but we said that something like that to them, you know, when somebody dies, they're freed from sin. They would probably, oh yeah, we get that, right? They would say, of course, you know, somebody dead isn't going to sin anymore. So on that level, it's sort of obvious. But as I think we've discovered again and again, when we go to the New Testament, very often the simplest statements turn out to be the most profound. And it's true here again tonight. It's true here with this statement. And it all comes down to that word freed and what's behind that word. So we already have seen the fact that in chapter 6 of the book of Romans, the word sin is not the same thing as sins or sinning. So let's keep that in mind. And also, we also understand already from the first 6 verses that when it says he who has died, this is no ordinary death. This is a special kind of death. It means that we've died with Christ on the cross. It means that we've died to sin as a master. It means that we've been identified with Christ in his death, focuses on his death, but on our being entered into it, which is amazing, that we've been planted together with Christ in the likeness of his death. And so in that sense, we share that with him. So the new thing that's introduced here in verse 7 is what is behind that English word freed. That English word freed. And of course, we know that behind English words in the New Testament is always a Greek word. Very often behind several English words, there's one Greek word, which is the power and the richness of the Greek language. And that's tonight, let's take a look at this. Freed is the perfect. And keep that perfect in mind. You know, it's a well-named Greek mood, actually. It's not a mood. Perfect, passive, indicative mood. Passive voice, perfect, tense. It's tense. I'm not tense, but the perfect is tense. It's really well-named, especially for verses like this. You know, but keep that in mind. Perfect. This is a perfect tense. Passive, meaning we were freed. We didn't do the freeing. God did it. Indicative. This is another statement of fact. This is not something we have to do. It was done for us. This is not a command. It's a statement of fact. And it's in the perfect tense, meaning that this was something that happened in the past. But overwhelmingly, the impact of it is something that pours forth in our lives from here to eternity. So it's not just looking at something in the past as a completed event and that's it, but realizing that the results of that are something that enters into our life every day and will never stop. That will continue all the way to eternity, what this is talking about. So that's a really important thing to understand, the perfect. And it's the Greek verb, and I have it there in the Greek as well as transliterated, dikaioo. And it means, the main definition I want you to see tonight is this one. It means to declare to be righteous. And once we see that, we understand that this is something that's been said already in the book of Romans. You know, last week we looked at some of those passages in chapter 3 and in chapter 4 and in chapter 5 where the same Greek words used. And we saw there, and I'll repeat this again tonight, how it was used. And the key to understand is that when we get here to chapter 6, even though it's the same word, it's used in a new way. The idea of being declared righteous is in a new way. That's why we get the title for tonight's message. What does it mean to be declared righteous from sin? As singular, the very thing itself. So that's really where we're headed tonight. To pronounce righteous, it also means to cause to be released from the control of a state or a situation involving moral issues. And that's really important, that there's a sense in which this is having to do with us being released from what otherwise would continue to be a moral issue in our life, namely the presence of sin in our bodies. Now, right? And a lot of people are still totally consumed with that. And it's for them very much a live moral issue, their faults, their weaknesses, where they fall short, their tendencies, their lusts, very much are still a moral issue, meaning something that they think can separate them from God, either temporarily or in some cases permanently. That's what we mean by a moral issue when we talk about the Bible. We're released from that. We're set free from that. Not simply our personal sins, but also the very fact that sin still remains in our body. We've been declared righteous from that. We've been released from that. So it's quite a thing to be freed in that sense. Now, I mentioned already that we've been in the presence of this verb a few times already in the book of Romans. Let me just put one up again tonight by way of reminder. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by what? By faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is talking about a result of the blood of Christ. that by means of our believing in Christ, the fact that his blood and what it accomplished, we've been released from our sins, right? Jesus Christ took care of all of our sins, past, present, and future. That's what's in view here in Romans 5:1. On what basis did we enter into being declared righteous when it comes to all our sins? What was the basis as far as us? It was what? Faith, right? Faith. Okay, but when you look at Romans chapter 6, verse 7, even though we have that same Greek word, meaning, so in other words, for he who has died is justified, really, is a better translation, from sin, what's the basis, what is stated, just what's basic and stated in verse 7 as the basis for our being justified from sin itself, singular. What does it say there? He who has died. Will you admit that there's a difference between dying and believing? That those are different. Now, they're related because you're not going to be placed into the death of Christ until you believe in him. But they're separate things. You believe in Christ. God declares you justified at that moment from your sins, the blood of Christ. And then the Holy Spirit comes along and places you, enters you into Christ. And the first place is into his death. And so after believing, now, of course, it all happens instantaneously because God's not bound by time. But in terms of an order of events, we believe, we're declared righteous from our sins, and then the Holy Spirit enters us into Christ, and the first place we're entered into is his death on the cross 2,000 years ago. And at that moment, verse 7 of chapter 6 kicks in, and we are declared righteous from sin itself, which is something in addition to being declared righteous when it comes to our sins. And that's the whole point. That's the excitement of where we are right now in chapter 6, verse 7. So it's Romans 3 to 5, justification by faith. It's over and over again, believing in faith. And that has to do with the fact that we are in the clear and we've already been declared righteous by God when it comes to our sins. Okay? And one way to look at this is, yes, there are sins, and then we have sin in our bodies. And one way to look at it is that there's a product that comes from the manufacturing plant of sin that's in our bodies, and the product is sins. So if you could picture a a manufacturing plant on a hill, or what's that place you guys visited in California? It's the hottest place in the country. Death Valley. Let's put it in Death Valley. Let's not put it on a hill. There's a manufacturing plant in Death Valley. And the thing about it is it produces these terrible products. But in addition to that, it pollutes like crazy. All right? And it's just sitting there. And it's just a place of pollution. And it's creating these products that are really, really bad. Okay? And so eventually what happens is that company is brought to court. And saying, we got to do something about all these bad products that you're producing out there. And whatever it is they do, the price is paid for that, and then a company's in the clear with respect to those products. Those are our sins, the product of the manufacturing plant called sin, singular in our body, is sins. And the blood of Christ took care of all our sins. But here we are, and we still have the manufacturing plant in our body, just like that company still owns that manufacturing plant in Death Valley. And then believe me, there's a lot of stigma and problems and potential legal problems with simply owning, being the owner of that plant, whether it produces another sin or a product or not. And so the issue is in addition to a court finding that company in the free and clear from the products that it sent out there, it also needs to be found by a court to be in the free and clear regarding the manufacturing plant. And that's exactly the kind of thing we're looking at here with ourselves. That in addition to the sins that we commit, we still realize that we have sin in our body. And the great news of chapter 6 is that we've been declared righteous. We've been freed from the bondage and the burden and the shame related to that. That's a new freedom over and above our personal sins being taken care of. So that's what we're looking at when it comes to chapter 6, verse 7. Because here it says that he who died is justified from sin. Singular, not sins. All right. So and it's done by death, by means of being placed into the death of Christ by the baptism of the Spirit. So this is an exciting new fact for us to accept and believe and then live in. So he who has died is freed from sin. He who has died is justified from sin. We've been released from the dominion, the bondage of sin, and sin is the rebellion itself against God. It's no longer just individual things we think that are wrong or say or do. It's actually the thing that's about us and in the world that is the actual rebellion against God. That's what we're talking about. And that thing, sin, still dwells in our flesh. It's in the members of our body still. The Bible's crystal clear about that. And that's what we, in chapter 6, verse 7, find out. We've also been declared righteous and free from. Released from that. That very dominion of sin in our bodies. I do have to point out, and keep saying this, is not saying that we've been released from sinning. A lot of people get the wrong idea, right? We haven't been released from sinning because the flesh, you know, still has sin in the members of our body. And from time to time, we're going to do what Romans 6 tells us not to do, which is to present the members of our body as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. We're still going to do that. Case in point, I understand that my sins have been paid for. I understand that sins of the tongue are sins. And I understand that I've been declared righteous from sin. And yet, I still know that I can take this tongue of mine and still do some horrible things with it. Any of us can. I mean, as believers, we can do that. We do that. You know, it's do-do when we do it. But we do it. And so those things are still going to happen. But the wonder of all of this is that God knew about it, and yet still, because of the work, because of the death of Christ, he is able to not only declare us in the clear from those things that we do, but from the very fact that we still have sin in our bodies. And that's a very exciting thing. We've been exonerated. We've been declared righteous from. We've been released from these things. All right? We have been released not only from our personal sins, but also from sin in the flesh. Let that sink in. I think we have an easier time understanding how, yes, you know, the blood of Christ has cleansed me from my sins. We still have problems with that. There's no question that there's a lot of problems in Christianity around our personal sins. A lot of people, that's a real stumbling block to people. Of course, it shouldn't be, because the finished work of Christ on the cross dealt with that. But also, the very fact that we have sin in our bodies. The very fact that I understand that when I get angry, those individual acts of anger have all been dealt with by the blood of Christ. And yet here I am, and I'm walking down the street, or I'm waking up in the morning, and I'm with my family or my friends, or I'm driving or whatever it is, and I still get reminders of the fact that that anger still dwells in my flesh. And if we're not careful, or even if we are careful, that in and of itself is going to be a form of bondage in our lives. We're going to be walking around with a chip on our shoulder saying, I am still the man who has anger inside. I am still the woman that has greed inside. I am still the child that still has not wanting to obey my parents inside. That in and of itself, whether or not that day we're acting on it, the very fact that we see it can be, if we're not careful, a tremendous form of bondage, which is why I'm sure God the Holy Spirit added what he added in Romans chapter 6, verse 7, to make it clear that we have been released from the burden not only of personal sins, but from the very fact of sin in our bodies. It's tremendous, and I hope that that comes across as we continue in this. It's a tremendous, tremendous thing that we've been exonerated from sin itself. Look at Romans 7, 17. Only on the basis of what Paul writes in chapter 6, verse 7, that he who has died is declared righteous from sin itself, can Paul then turn around in Romans chapter 7, verse 17, and write what he does. So let's just take a look at that together tonight. Romans chapter 7, verse 17. So now, in light of all that's come, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. What is he saying? He's saying, I still do the things I don't want to do. I get reminders every day that I still have sin in the members of my body. I know that. And yet, because of what the Lord revealed to Paul and what he tells us in chapter 6, verse 7, he has the audacity to declare, yeah, but you don't understand. That's not me anymore. Do you understand? You get that? It's radical. It's saying that, yes, sure, I still have anger. It's in the members of my body. At any moment, I can get angry again, and I know it. I still have certain lusts that are in the members of my body. I know they're still there. Yet, because of the fact that God has declared you and I righteous from the very presence of sin in our bodies, doesn't mean it's not there, because it is there. But he's declared us righteous from it. We can say with Paul, you know what? I'm no longer the one doing it. It's sin that dwells in me. That's tremendous, tremendous freedom. It's a little scary. You know, it's actually more scary when we know that we have to also apply it to our brothers and sisters. That's when it really gets scary. When we have to say the same thing about them. That's not them. Did you ever do that? It's a really wonderful exercise. Again, scary, but wonderful. When there's somebody in your life, a brother or sister in Christ, and they are doing something that is just designed to drive you up a wall, whatever that might be, okay? And have you ever sat there in the moment and say, yeah, well, you may, that's why I would say it, yeah. That's happening right now, but that's not them. That is simply sin that dwells in their flesh. It's kind of along the same idea of Ephesians 6, where we realize we don't battle against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's another, you know, thing that we should say once in a while when we know that there's great spiritual issues at stake and we know people are acting badly. It may not just be their flesh. It may also be the fact that they're battling against the same kind of things. That there's spiritual wickedness that's trying to prevent us, let's say, from living out the life that God wants us to live together. It's not simply flesh even. But here, what's in view is the flesh. It's no longer them. It's the sin that dwells in them. That's tremendously freeing. That, you know how many marriages would be saved if people could do that in their marriage? If Christians could simply do that in their marriage and say, you know what? I know God's letting you off the hook from the selfish, miserable, greedy, you know, kind of have to get that out of your system, person that you are. So I will. So I will, because I also know that that's just the flesh. That as a matter of fact, really, this woman or this man that we're talking about, their old man has already been crucified. So whatever this is, it's not going to be around forever. Whatever this isn't the real person anymore. This isn't when I said that I want to marry a Christian woman or you said you wanted to marry a Christian man. That wasn't the part of me you were thinking about. That's just flesh. There's something else here, a lot more here. We're both in union with Christ. We both have spirits that are alive to God and hearts that are growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's where our life is now. That other stuff's the flesh. And when you layer on top of that, the fact that as we live that way, both with ourselves in terms of taking us off the hook and others off the hook, miraculously we know that sin shall not be master over us because we're not under law but under grace. Because we see ourselves this way, because we see others this way, sin is going to not win the day in our lives. And that's a promise from God. Or Titus saying, you know what? The grace of God has appeared. And it teaches us to deny ungodly lust. These facts about what God has already declared us righteous from teach us to deny ungodly lust. That's where the victory lies. It really does. It lies in taking these things at face value and believing them and trusting in them and putting them on the line when you need to, when there are real issues of sin in your life, real issues of sin in the lives of the people you love. This reality will change everything. We change everything. And it is a reality. You know, believe me, the world and the flesh and the devil are going to try everything to prevent you from seeing this and seeing it again and claiming it and living in it. But it's still real. Whether you and I have just a faint belief in this or none at all changes nothing about the fact that it's completely real and the most real thing about us now. But we need to have eyes that see and ears that hear. So again, let us distinguish again tonight. And hopefully once and for all, we understand that this distinction is important between being justified from sins, okay, the guilt of them, and that's by the blood of Christ through faith. The blood of Christ is for our sins. And by means of faith, we are declared righteous. Okay, let's distinguish that on the one hand, which is Romans 3, 4, and 5, all right? Very important, and of course, it's primary, it's first, and it should be, but don't miss the fact that Romans 6 brings on a new thing, being justified from sin, the thing itself, by our death with Christ on the cross. It's really the key to understanding the rest of chapter 6 and chapter 7 and chapter 8. You know, a lot of people get all worked up about sanctification. They really do. In other words, meaning, wow, you know, I know that I still have sin in my body. And I just have this sense that things won't be right until God does all that work in me so that he's made me into a much holier person. You know, we have that sense, we have the craving for that. And it is good to want to see the Holy Spirit put to death the deeds of the flesh. And yet, do you want to know something? When God maps out the big picture of what he's done for us, and I'm talking about in chapter 8 of the book of Romans, when it says that, you know, he knew us ahead of time, and then he called us, right? And then he justified us. Do you realize that he goes from us being justified to us being glorified? And he never even mentions this thing we get all so worked up at in the middle of the sanctification part. You know why? Because that's a slam dunk to God. He who began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. That's what God says. Sin shall not be master over you, because you are not under law, but under grace. That's the fact that he could justify us from both sins and sin makes the rest of that pretty much, you know, sometimes when you learn something in class when you're in school, and the teacher gets up and runs out of time, and he says, I've given you the most important part of this. I know there's a couple of questions remaining. Just work it out as a homework assignment. That's about how God says our sanctification. We'll work that out as a homework assignment. But the main thing is to understand what Christ has done at the cross, and that we'll be in glory forever because of that. We have an inheritance already with the saints in light, not because of the fact that we're trying to be holier every day, but because of what Christ did for us 2,000 years ago on the cross. And that's a fact, Jack. So that's what we need to understand. Because here's the deal. And this is a true statement. And I've seen it in my own life and in everybody else's life that I know. The one thing, we were in chapter 5 of the book of Romans, and we've read that we are to reign in life because of the grace of God and the righteousness of God. Didn't we see that in chapter 5? Those people will reign in life. And yet, you know what it is that keeps us back? More than anything else, it's that consciousness of sinfulness. And I'm not just talking about personal sins, you know, because by hook or by crook, people hopefully have figured out that our sins have all been taken care of by the blood of Christ. I say that because, unfortunately, there are millions of Christians who still don't believe that. But that's a whole other kettle of fish. Mixed metaphor. But the fact of the matter is that I'm not just talking about that. I'm talking about on a good day. When there is nothing really bad you did. And yet, there's still this awareness. Look, I mean, every one of us has reminders all the time. So I get a kick out of people that kind of think, well, you know, I didn't really do anything. I haven't sinned much today or whatever. You know that thing we think of sometimes? I think that's pretty funny. I mean, think about it. Not that we should be under the bondage of this, but, you know, when Jesus wanted to make sure everybody knew they were sinners, what kind of stuff would he say? He would say, guys, you know, you think you're being pretty good because you don't cheat on your wives, but I'm telling you that if you so much as look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery with her there. You know, that's a tough one. I'm telling you that, you know what, the thing about it is that if somebody slaps you in the face, you should turn the cheek and have them slap you in the other one. How many Christians do you know do that on a regular basis? I mean, come on. Let's be real. We still, in terms of our performance, there's still a ways to go. And so the issue there is how is it that we can be like Paul and reign in life, even though we all really, at various points in time, are painfully aware that we still have sin in his body? And this is the answer. This is the answer. Understand that God knows about it and has already declared you righteous, freed from that, exonerated from it. And that's how we reign in life, is to understand things like that. That's what we do. Because, you know, there's lepers in the Bible. You must have read about them from time to time. And if you think about having leprosy, and let's just say that one day somebody comes to town and they give you some kind of ointment that allows you to be cleared up from the actual overt expressions of leprosy out there, the skin and all that. You know, even if you have the cure for the outbreak, you know that when it comes to everybody that lives with you, there's still that matter of you being treated as unclean. And that's this difference here. You see, we can think that we can realize that the blood of Christ cleanses us from sins, and yet still have this sense that we're unclean. like a leper, even though there's nothing going on wrong in the skin of their body, it still has everybody shouting, and they have to shout, unclean, unclean. That's what Romans 6:7 gets at. That sense. Why do you think Paul could be so freed up and excited all the time like he was? How could he possibly say that he went to the third heaven in 2 Corinthians and saw things that he can't even mention? And as he's describing that, there's absolutely no sense that he's unworthy. He was in the third heaven, and he knew he was supposed to be there. John, in the book of Revelation, had Jesus Christ in these visions of heaven and all its glory, and never once does he say, like Isaiah did, when he had the same vision in the Old Testament, Isaiah said, woe to me, because I am a man of unclean lips among a nation of unclean people. What's the difference between John, who was in the same place, seeing the same things, Paul, seeing the same things, and Isaiah? You want to know what the difference is? They already knew. They had the coal of the fire of the cross of Jesus Christ burned brightly in their hearts. And they knew that they were not only declared righteous from their sins, but from the very fact that sin was still present in their bodies. It's the only way they still were people that had sin in their bodies when these things happened. The only way was knowing and believing what Christ did for them on the cross. And that's what we need to get at. Understanding we've been declared from the burden and condemnation of being lepers, in addition to the burden and condemnation of leprosy. That's exciting, because it's absolutely true. If there's one thing that characterized Paul after he knew these truths, after Christ was with him in the desert in those 3 years and taught him these things, that he became absolutely fearless. He was bold and victorious. And you can't find any inkling that he was anything but that. You know, we've already seen tonight, and well, let's see, actually we haven't been there. Go to Romans 5:17. Romans 5:17. I mean, if you look at everything he writes, everything, you see it. The fact that he knew he was totally cleared from these things. He had no sense of insecurity, of condemnation, of fear in the presence of God, any of that, gone. He could write things like this, Romans 5:17, for if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Do you see any hesitation there? Do you see any fear that maybe we could mess things up there? None at all. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56. Another example of this. And I want you to notice the things that he addresses and brings up right before he says the bold, fearless, and victorious thing that he says in verse 57. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56. And keep in mind that the man who wrote this, I know the pictures have a halo around him. That's not real. The man who wrote this still had sin in his flesh. That's the thing to remember. Just like you do, just like I do. What did he say? He said, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. What victory? The victory over death, the victory over sin, and the victory over law. He knew he had it. Do you? Because if you do, this is the key to living as a bold believer who knows you're in Christ and reigning in life. Or he would say at the end of chapter 8, he says, no matter what these things are, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Now his confidence. What comes roaring through the pages of Paul's letters is this unbelievable confidence, because he knew that he had been justified from all guilt by the blood of Christ, but he also knew that he was justified, cleared from sin itself. That's what made him reign in life. You see, he had no consciousness of the burden of sins, and he had no consciousness of the burden of sin, the thing itself. Can you imagine? What I mean is the burden. Now, of course, he had consciousness of sins, in the sense of he knew when he committed one, but the burden of it, the idea that somehow this creates a break between you and God, that somehow you're going to be out of fellowship with God. He had no sense of that. He never had any sense of that. He had no consciousness of the burden of his sins, and he had no consciousness of the burden of sin, the thing itself. It never held him back, not for one iota. Please go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. To see more about this man and his boldness and his confidence and his rejoicing and his exuberance that he had in life. Ephesians 3:11. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose that God carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord at the cross, at the resurrection, with his ascension. In whom, notice, because we're in Christ, and that alone, what do we have? We are to have boldness and confident access to God through faith in him. And notice it's simply because we're believers. There's nothing special here that we have to do. There's nothing special that we have to say. There's no ritual we have to perform. There's none of that. It's simply because you and I are believers in Jesus Christ. We have boldness and confident access to God, period. That's how Paul could reign in life. He knew that. Why? Because he knew Romans. Clearly he wrote it. He knew that, again, he had been justified from all guilt by the blood of Christ. Do you? Have you let that sink in yet? That you've been justified from all guilt, from any of your sins, by the blood of Jesus Christ? That's tremendous freedom. But he also knew that he was cleared or justified or declared righteous from sin itself. How about that? How about you with that tonight? Or how about this, that he had no consciousness of the burden of his sins, never walking around carrying the burden of one sin he ever committed. How about you? How about me? Are we still carrying those things around? Because if we are, we're the ones that are carrying around something that's going to be keeping us from reigning in life and living boldly and victoriously. How about the burden of sin, the thing itself? How about the idea that you look at yourself now and you still see faults and failures? If you're not careful, if you have a consciousness of that burden, that's going to prevent you from living the new life that God wants you to live. See, we always think it's the thing itself, don't we? We always think, no, it's sins that are going to prevent me from living the life God wants me to live. And he says, no, that's the blood of Christ said no to that. And then we think, well, it's the fact that I still am a sinner and I have sin in my body that's going to prevent me from living the life you want me to live, Father. No, the cross of Christ also has declared you righteous from that. He says, but you know what the thing is still there that is going to prevent you from living the life that God wants you to live? You're carrying around the burden anyway. Anyway. That's what's going to prevent you from being victorious and bold and reigning in life. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Understand what Romans is talking about. Paul knew, therefore, that even though he was walking around just like you and me, in an unredeemed body, and we are, each one of us is walking around in an unredeemed body. Oh, don't get me wrong, we're redeemed. Why? Because that's not you anymore. Your soul, your heart, your spirit, the you, the new you, all redeemed, your body's not. And Paul was walking around the same kind of body that we have. And even though he was totally heavenly in his standing, in his life, and in his relationship with God, I mean, think of it. Imagine getting, and we can all get there. Maybe in a faint way at first, in a small way. But he lived the truth that as far as his relationship with God, it all came down to the fact that he was in Christ. That's all it came down. Think about that for a minute. That your relationship with God is totally and fully defined by one thing, that you're in Christ. Not your sins, not sin in your body, not being in reversionism. No, the one thing that defines your relationship with God here and forever is that you're in Christ. And your relationship to sin is Christ's relationship to sin. How about that? As he is, so also are we. Not just when we get up there, but in this world. That's freedom. That's the kind of thing that makes it worthwhile spending time and wrestling with some of the things that we wrestle with in the Word of God and in our lives and the conflicts that we have. They're only left in our lives to bring these things out and more rich and more full. And let's just let that happen. Let's let that happen. Understand that we are heavenly because Jesus is in heaven. In our relationship with God, in our standing with God, in our complete life with God. And this, I'm going to just finish this because this one to me nailed it. Of course, I steal everything from people that already, you know, work some of these things out. I mentioned before, William Newell, Romans verse by verse. You know what? If you're a faithful student, and you all are, get that book. As a matter of fact, you can be sitting there in the pages and saying, oh, I know where you got that from. That's right here on page 105. And I would love that because truth is truth and facts are facts. And what's important is that we know these things and believe them and hear them again and again and again. This is what he wrote. And this is where we're going to close tonight. I want you to just think about this. The conscious presence of sin in his flesh, the very thing we run away from and recoil and we don't want to deal with, only served to remind Paul of the fact that he was in Christ. Imagine living like that. That every time you see an evidence of the fact that there's still sin in your body, all it does is remind you of heaven, remind you of the fact, yeah, but I'm in Christ. So that doesn't really matter anymore. What matters is I'm in Christ. So thank you, flesh, for giving me another opportunity to remember that I am in Christ and my complete standing before God is defined by the fact that I'm in Christ. My relationship completely to God is defined by that fact that I'm in Christ. So you can jabber all you want, flesh, because every time I hear it now, all it's going to do is remind me of I'm in Christ. And that is a great thing. God turns the curse and a blessing. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this opportunity tonight to go to your word and to see the immense freedom that we already have. And yet the idea is that we put so many burdens, so many obstacles, and so much negativity because we don't simply read what's true about us in the mirror of the New Testament and believe it and actually live that way. But you know what, Lord? We know that the story ends well for us. We know that he who began a good work in us will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. We know that. And so we're just along for the ride. And we know also that we're your children and so that you are working these things out so that we actually participate in these things, that we do wrestle with these truths, that we do understand that we need to know these facts and we need to believe them and count them as true, and that that's our activity and our participation and that's real, and it is all part of the design of how you're carrying out this tremendous life in us. And so we thank you for all of it. And we just ask for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit now as we leave. In Christ's name, amen.